Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given to us, a day that you have made, and we'll rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for setting aside this one day in seven where we can gather together as your people before you and look into your word. We pray, O Lord, that you would meet with us by your Holy Spirit. You would show us great things from your law, that your steadfast love we would know to be better than life. And we pray that you would come among us for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right. Well, we're looking today. You can turn, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 5 and this Sunday school series on meeting Jesus. And we're going to look at a familiar passage where the Lord is calling Peter, and I think others as well, to the what we'd say is the gospel ministry. Just give a little bit of the background, though, for this. Peter, we think, was probably born and raised in Capernaum, which is on the north of the Sea of Galilee. There are these little fishing villages. We might call them Bethsaida, Capernaum, Gennesaret is another, and they're on kind of the north end of the Sea of Galilee, and just ordinary guys, fishermen, made their living that way, and I think probably Old Testament believers looking forward to the Messiah, and were attracted to the ministry of John the Baptist, who was ministering a little further south. The Sea of the River Jordan sort of connects Galilee and then runs south, almost to Jerusalem on the other side, the eastern side. And so they were attracted to the John the Baptist's prophetic ministry and became disciples of John the Baptist. And you remember that when Jesus came to the River Jordan, and I don't think that was just a sort of one-time thing. He was there with John the Baptist, and of course John, you know, set him apart, so to speak, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so these men that were John's disciples became followers of Jesus. I think it John's direction to them. And so they began to follow, but remained fishermen. This account, or an account involving Peter, occurs four times. It's in every gospel. And I don't think they're all necessarily the same time. In fact, I think the John account is maybe perhaps the first meeting of Peter and Jesus. He gives him the name of Peter from Simon. And so these men were following Jesus. They were listening to him. They were disciples. They were following after him. But there was not a sort of decisive moment where they became absolutely attached to him, leaving their other employments until this section here that we're looking at in Luke chapter 5. So just a little bit of background. Peter was married. We know that one of the healings that the Lord Jesus did was for his mother-in-law in Capernaum. So he was a married man and, you know, just a worker, a fisherman. So let's just pick it up here, Luke chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, there were other occasions, okay, but on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. It's the Sea of Galilee, actually, but the area around that little town of Gennesaret would have been called the Lake of Gennesaret, okay, so it's the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. When do you fish? When's a good time to fish? early morning or at night. Okay, and so generally speaking, the fishermen worked basically all night. And then when the sun rose in the morning, they had those few morning hours, then they would bring their boats to shore. Whatever catch they had, they would get out, start, separating them, so forth, and also washing or mending their nets. Okay, so that's what they were doing after they had fished all night. Okay, that's important. We'll see later on. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, still Simon, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Okay, there's a sort of natural, amphitheater, or that's not the word I'm looking for, but water carries sound. Becky grew up on the bay in Panama City, and she tells me of sometimes laying in her bed at night and being able to hear the fishermen out in the bay. It was not always pleasant what they were saying to each other, but she could hear them way out in the bay and could hear them just about as clearly as I'm talking to you now. So water is a natural sort of amplifier. And so the Lord, using that, he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Okay, so you can imagine they've gathered around. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now remember, Simon is a professional fisherman. He's been fishing for a long, long time. Jesus is not a fisherman. What is he? What's he been anyway? He's been a carpenter and a teacher, okay, and a teacher. And so he says, "Put out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch." Broad daylight, sun beaming down, not a particularly good time to fish. And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." Okay, there's a little bit of a sense there of doubt, isn't there? That this is not going to do any good, but since you say so, we're going to do it, okay? At your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners, that's probably James and John, the two brothers, Simon and Andrew, James and John, together. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything. They left everything and followed him. So they had before been what we might call sort of maybe distant followers of Jesus. Jesus is speaking, we'll go and hear him and maybe travel with him to the next town. But they had not yet become attached to him, leaving everything. We think of Matthew, for example, that at his toll booth, a lot of people think, well, that was the first time that Jesus had any connection with Matthew. I don't think that's the case. But that was the point, that was the time when Jesus called him out of the tax booth to follow him. Okay? I say that, I make those kinds of distinctions because that's often the way it is with the Lord and how he deals with people. There may be a kind of a drawing, an interest in the things of God, and maybe not a moment of justification or a moment of even someone who is a Christian, they're a saved person, but the Lord can give them a sense of going farther, okay, in the Christian life, and seeing things that perhaps they had not seen before. So we know that justification is a one-time it's a one-time thing. It's a moment in time. But don't think that the Lord is not also going to deal with us periodically along the way and drawing us ever closer, showing us things that perhaps we didn't see before. We've had instances where people have said, I felt like I was born again. You know what I'm talking about, the sense that God draws close to his people. Okay, they were Christians. I was reading something the other day, and it was the testimony of three different notable Christians, Francis Schaeffer, C.S. Lewis, and Martin Luther, and of being saved men, okay, each of them. And you know Luther, you know the justification by faith, and it's like the world open. But coming to see about 10 years later aspects of that justification that he had not really seen before. Same with C.S. Lewis. Coming to faith in Christ. If you know the story of C.S. Lewis, a lot of it had to do with sort of a intellectual grappling with the truth of Christianity. He came to believe, came to understand. But he writes that it was about 10 or 12 years later where he really understood forgiveness of sin. He really understood forgiveness of sin. 10 years later, as a believer. Francis Schaeffer, same kind of story of being a saved man, actually a preacher, a preacher for several years, and seeing and understanding the depth of his sin and of his still unbelief as a Christian, the unbelieving believer, and having this a sense of the Lord's dealings with him and showing him things. So what I'm saying here, folks, is that there's more. There is always more, okay, to be known and to be had, drawing near to the Lord, okay? Okay, so they were all night fishing, caught nothing. Jesus gives them this command, put out into the deep. It's really kind of an invitation. It's not a hard, fast command, but it is a command. Put out into the deep. Let your down your nets for a catch. That's the only way they're going to catch fish, okay? You kind of see the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man at work here. They got to let down the nets. And so they do. And as one man has said, nearly every fish in the Sea of Galilee jumped into their nets. And they had such a catch that they had to call in their partners, and they fill those nets up. Now think of this too. I don't want to make too much of this, but he's calling them to himself, a life of ministry to himself, the apostles, okay? A little bit later on, he's going to list them out. He's named the apostles. He's chosen these men, okay? There were others that were followers, listeners, so to speak, but he chose these men. And here, at the moment where he's bringing them in, he gives them not only a taste of who he is, of the supernatural power that is his, the Spirit, but there's also an economic thing at work here. This catch of fish was going to supply these men and their families for, perhaps 3 years, of this ministry. He's taken care of them. Okay, that's kind of a point to be made. The Lord is not going to call you to something and to whatever it is that he is not also going to provide for. So there's a provision here for these men. They're going to follow him, but their families, their life, you know, they're going to be able to do this, right? And you see that happens so many times where the Lord might call a man to a mission field and he has, you know, he has really nothing. And provision comes in various kinds of ways. The Lord is no man's debtor. When he calls you, when he calls you to a closer walk with him that might involve a sacrifice, that might involve, you know, well, he's going to be first in my life. That means that this and this and this I may not be able to do anymore. The Lord will provide for his people. He will provide for them. And but I wanted to just focus on two aspects of this for us today. One is Simon Peter's response. When Jesus commands, and then the fish start jumping into the nets, and they have this you know, marvelous catch. Simon Peter's response is, he doesn't, you know, there's no high-fiving, you know, what's going on here. What is Peter's response? Yeah, it's rebuke. It's conviction. It's conviction of sin. Here's Peter, and I don't think it's just because Peter doubted, you know, okay, we'll let our net. We fished all night, but we'll let. That's maybe part of it. But I think the big part of it is just that Simon Peter realizes who he is as a fallen human being in the presence of God. And this is the characteristic response in the Bible of people who come near to God. When God draws near, you know, there are people like to think, well, there's going to be this great, you know, rejoicing. Okay, yeah, okay. But first is probably going to be a sense of this, where Peter, you know, think of Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and holy and lifted up, seated upon a throne. Isaiah didn't go, oh, wow, this is great, did he? He goes, woe is me. Judgment, condemnation falls upon me. Why? Because I am a man of sinful lips. And I have stood in the presence of God Almighty. See, Peter comes to see himself probably for the very first time, really. And I think, again, I think he's a believer. I think he's an Old Testament believer looking forward to the Messiah. And Christ shows himself in reality who he is. And Peter's response is shame. It's conviction. It's condemnation. Look at what he said. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.
Okay. It's just, there's also a physical response. He literally falls down. And I don't know how demonstrative people were back then, but it seems to me that a man falling at another man's feet would have been unusual. And I know when I had my born again experience, where I was.
Very, very, yes, yes. He fell down.
Hey, Job's response to me is just bringing that, you know, the second time he says, like, therefore I despise myself.
Mm. Yeah, he's yeah.
God
yeah, and repent and dust and ashes. Yeah.
Him, and
exactly. Yeah, yeah. Only a Christian can know this kind of experience. Because Peter did not stay there, did he? He said, depart from me, but did the Lord depart from him? No, no. And he followed, okay? Only a Christian can really know those two aspects, you know, those two pictures of depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, and getting up off his knees and following after him, all right? That's a picture of real Christianity. I mean, that is and something that only Christians really know. I was reading this little excerpt about something of the revival in Wales right around the turn of the century. It says, the late Reverend Henry Venn, who was a missionary, in a letter descriptive of a tour through different parts of England, says, from Bath through Bristol and Gloucester, we arrived at Trevecca in Wales. Howell Harris is the father of that settlement, the preacher, and the founder. After laboring for 15 years more violently than any other of the servants of Christ in this revival, he was so hurt in body as to be confined to his own house for 7 years. Upon the beginning of this confinement, first one and then another, whom the Lord had converted under his ministry to the number of nearly 100, came and desired to live with him, saying that they would work and get their bread. By this means, nearly 120 men and children from very distant parts of Wales came and fixed their tents at Trevecca. We were there 3 days and heard their experience, which they spoke in Welsh to Mr. Harris, and he interpreted to us. Of all the people I ever saw, this society seems to be the most advanced in grace. They speak, listen to this, they speak as men and women who feel themselves every moment worthy of eternal punishment and infinitely base, and yet at the same time have such certainty of salvation through the second man, the Lord from heaven, as is indeed delightful to behold. My heart received a blessing from them, which will abide with me. It's true Christianity. A sense of a baseness before God, a lowering of ourselves before God, and yet at the same time, a great assurance, a certainty of salvation, a rejoicing, you know, in the Lord. We should pray for that sort of experience, should we not? As God's people, that that's what the Lord would work in us. A sense, Lord, I don't deserve this at all. And yet, here it is. Here it is. And great rejoicing. Samuel.
The best definition of humility in comparison to self-pity that I've ever heard was that humility is thinking of ourselves less, where self-pity is thinking less of our... Sorry, I got that wrong.
I think I know. We know what you're talking about.
Humility is not just it's not just thinking less of yourself. You're not thinking of yourself so much. Humility is when you think of yourself truly, you quickly change your focus to Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
Where self-pity is just continuously looking at yourself.
Yeah, yeah.
Worse than you ever described me.
Right.
But you also don't know my Savior. When we have self-pity, we're oftentimes not really thinking of ourselves as deeply as we are. You know, depression or self-pity or anything like that is the damage of it is that we're not really thinking of ourselves truly.
Right.
We're taking one aspect and we're kind of dwelling in it. Ourselves in it, but the the truth is we're worse than that, but the blessing of seeing ourselves as worse than that is seeing Christ as better than that.
Yeah. True humility is looking away. I mean, it's just looking at Christ. It was seeing Christ, looking at Christ, walking with Christ produces humility. I mean, it just does. Yeah, you see this response of Peter. This is not a practiced response. It's not a, I should do this kind of response. Not a duty response. I mean, it is just in the presence of Christ, he falls at his feet. He says, "Depart." I mean, it's just comes out of him. It's like Isaiah, isn't it? Isaiah 6. I don't think Isaiah went into that temple thinking, okay, this is an experience I'm going to have. This is what I'm going to say. You know, that would be foolish. It's the response of fallen humanity coming into the presence of God and seeing God for who he is. Okay? Johnny? The seventh woe. So that's Peter's response. And then Jesus says to them, to Simon particularly, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." Okay? That's his commission. It's his commission to be a pastor. I don't want you to think about the difference here. A little bit later on, when Peter is brought back to the Lord, remember? Well, maybe go back one step. Peter has this wonderful experience with the Lord. He sees the divinity, we might say, of the Lord Jesus, falls at his feet, "Depart from me," has this great experience. Okay, but then you look at the rest of Peter's life, and what do we know that's sort of notable about Peter?
He has his foot in his mouth.
He puts his foot in his mouth. He was probably among those who are arguing about who's going to have the best place in the kingdom and so forth. He denies the Lord the night of the trial. In other words, you might think wrongly, "Oh, Peter has this great experience, and now it's going to be, phew, he's going to take off like a rocket." Where in reality, his life is kind of like this, isn't it? He has good moments. He has not so good moments. Remember, he makes that great prediction, about the Lord, and then turns around, and the Lord has to say, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, so in a strange way, that kind of encourages me, because my life is not a like that. My life is kind of peaks, valleys, okay? A steady upward movement, I hope. But that's really the life of a Christian, okay? So we can maybe perhaps take some comfort here, not to say, "Oh, it's okay for me to be a valley," you know. No. But the reality of the Christian life, right? We are followers of the Lord Jesus. We have our besetting issues that come up, okay, that we seek to put to death. And the general trend is upward, and yet there are these valleys. You know, there are these times, perhaps of unbelief, of not trusting the Lord, not following Him the way we want to and ought to, and we repent. You know, the life of a Christian is a life of repentance, right? It's a life of repentance, Mike. Is that you, or you were just scratching the back of your... That's fine. That's great. Okay. Now, just a little... let's see. From now on, you will be catching men. Okay. Think about fishing. Let's think about this for a second. A little bit later on, I know what it was I was thinking. A little bit later on, you know, when Mike talked about Jesus bringing him back, he tells him, feed my sheep, care for my lambs. Okay, that's his responsibility toward the believers, right? And to care for the sheep, to shepherd, okay? That's kind of a known quantity. Right, if you're a Christian, but particularly if you're a pastor or an elder, that's one of your calling. Okay, is to care for God's people, to shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Right, so that is a known quantity. Right, but here at the beginning of the ministry, it's going to be about catching men. Okay. Now, think about fishing as opposed to other kinds of work. What is involved with fishing?
A lot of waiting,
right. And there can be a lot of, like they did the whole night, they threw those nets out and they caught what?
Nothing,
right? So fishing is kind of like that. Fishing is very much dependent upon, the unbeliever might say chance or whatever. We would say the providence of God and the sovereignty of God, whether you're going to catch anything or not, right? And that really is true of the work of evangelism, isn't it? We throw the nets out. That's what we ought to be doing. We throw the seeds out, so to speak. But we don't really have much control. Really, we don't have any control over who's gonna bite with that. And that can be discouraging to people. Okay, it can be discouraging to pastors. Monday's not always a happy day for pastors. You know, you preach your heart out, you know, on Sunday, and then you kind of go, okay, Lord, what's the result here, you know? But this passage, I think, helps us, that the Lord says, you throw out the nets, I'll determine who's going to jump in. You know, I'll determine who's going to be caught in those nets, okay? Now, a good fisherman is going to pay attention to the cycles of the seasons. He's going to pay attention to where there might be areas where the fish are likely to be, and to put his nets there. In other words, there is a human aspect even to evangelism, But the result, we don't know. We don't know. That's why we pray, isn't it? We pray. But there is this sense of that part of the ministry to which God is calling Peter, in a greater sense, obviously as an apostle, but in a sense to all Christians, to this aspect of the work of being a Christian, is the fishing part. We ought always to be fishing, right? To throwing out the nets, so to speak. That is gospel, whether it's across the street as a sort of organized way, or whether it's in our neighborhoods as we talk. I was telling the guys this morning that the ladies that we had a man in our neighborhood that died yesterday. I would see him and have conversations with him from time to time around the neighborhood as he's on his walker taking his little walk. Well, yesterday he fell. And he hit his head and he died. Well, I was thinking, okay, I had these conversations with Monty, and we would talk about the Lord, and he would say something, I'd say something, we had this going back and forth, but it just reminded me here's a life, and there are others in my neighborhood that I haven't talked to like that, right? But to cast the net, to throw it out, and the net may be thrown right back in your face, you kind of go, okay, well, but to be faithful to what the Lord, to be fishers, okay? Lord, we're going to throw the nets. Trying to throw the nets over there in Marnell, Who's going to jump into the net? I don't know. But we want to be faithful, right? And that's true in our neighborhoods and wherever we go. As God's people, we have a shepherding ministry. We have our eye and our on one another, the one anothering that goes on, but also this idea of looking out and to cast the nets. Okay? And we do that officially, but we do that also individually and unofficially, in however the Lord gives us grace. And they left everything and followed him. I love that. I love that line. They left everything and followed him. So. Thoughts? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the opportunity that you have given to us. You have called us. We were among those, Lord, that the net was cast for us. And by your grace, we jumped in. And we believed. And we were caught up in the kingdom of God. It was all your doing, Lord. You had determined that we would be caught and would become followers of the Lord Jesus. And we pray, oh Lord, that you would make us to be, in some sense, in our whatever the situations you call us to, that we would have the mindset of being a fisherman, whether that's in official capacity as a preacher, but all of us, Lord, that are called into your kingdom, we're to be looking in at your people, shepherding, one anothering, ministering, but also looking out as well. We pray that you'd work these things in us. Thank you for this picture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. sir.
Thank you.
Hey, bro. Hey, man. How you doing?
Good, how are you?
All right. Hanging in there. It's nice having your bros home, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. It's really nice.
You know, are you having to give up your room, though?
No, they have their own. I have mine.
It's a huge house.
Yeah.